Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Job. The Old Testament book of Job and Job chapter number 19. Job chapter 19. And notice with me, if you don't mind, as we look to the book of Job chapter 19 to catch you back up, that as we're examining the book of Job, we're seeing Job as he's in the worst time of his life. That he's lost his finances, he's lost his property, he's lost his family, and now he's lost his health. And to top it off, he's at three comforters, miserable comforters they are, trying to convince him that all this would go away if he just confessed his sin and got right with God. And Job is getting more and more desperate as they're putting the pressure on. They are just convinced if they could just get him to confess, if they could just get him just to finally admit that he is wrong, just finally do something, tell them what great sin he did. And Job keeps telling him, it's not that I'm not a sinner, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm as right with God as I possibly can be. And the pressure is being put on some more. And we're still in the second round of speeches as they're putting the full court press upon him. And in Job chapter 19, in the midst of his despair, the Holy Spirit comes down and comforts Job in a special way. And aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit, who is the great comforter, can do that? That when we feel like we're in the biggest despair, that we could just stop, take a breath, and God does something. And it doesn't fix the situation, but it just lets us give us a glimmer of hope so we could keep pressing forward. And God gives Job that glimmer of hope. And notice with me in the book of Job chapter 19. Job 19, and notice with me starting at verse 23. Job 19 verse 23, the Bible says this. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark an encouraging phrase that we find in the book of Job, chapter 19. Job 19 and verse 25, notice Job's statement here, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And with the Lord's help, we'd like to see Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus, our Redeemer. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. As we come up to you now, we thank you again for the evening that you've given us. We thank you that we can learn more about who you are, Christ. That we could learn of you. I'm asking that as we come up to you, just a simple message, but the simplicity of it could still be so profound, just thinking about what a great God that you are, what a great Christ you are, what the Redeemer that you are, and what it cost, what was necessary for you to be our Redeemer. I'm asking that we would just look at you in awe and wonder, that we would look at your beautiful face, that we would know that you were God. I'm asking that you would comfort our hearts now, that you would encourage us. Just let us know how much you love us. As for me, I don't have words tonight. They fail me. I'm just begging you that you would fill me with your precious Spirit, that you would just take this service, that you would show yourself alive, you would show yourself real, because I cannot. Fill me with your Spirit now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Job, as he's going through this great trial, his friends are pushing him on, says some pretty interesting statements in here. Notice the first one in verse number 13, where he looks and he says, in fact, let's look and see how miserable he is right now. Notice with me in verse number 2. verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words?" You know that old saying that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me? That's a lie. Words do hurt. And as Job is being tormented by their words, it'd be worse if they just took their fist and buffeted him. Then it would be better for them just to buffet him than the words that they're using, that they're torturing him and discouraging him with the words that he's using. Verse number 3, "These 10 times you have reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that you make yourselves strange to me. And it be indeed that I have erred, my error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment." He talks to his friends and says, "Hey guys, if this is really the judgment of God that's on me, why are you adding to it? It's not helping anything." He said, if there's something happens to be wrong, well, that's between me and God. You don't have to be jumping on the pile when someone's down. He says, "You're miserable comforters. You're vexing me. You're hurting me with your words." You know, you ever felt like telling someone that you're hurting me with your words? He's hurting. He's miserable. Notice in verse 23, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in the book." Guess what, Mr. Job? They are. That Job, as he's saying these things, God has it recorded. God says, "I know what's happening. I know exactly what's going on. These words, these conversations are recorded for everyone to see thousands of years later." That God knows what happens. He knows the words that's used. But more important than the conversation, more important that the words are being used, more important than Job's defense is the Redeemer that he believes in. Notice with me in verse number 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Aren't you glad that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today? And I know that he is living no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives with inside my heart. That I serve a risen Savior. I don't serve a dead God. I don't serve a breathless, lifeless God. I serve a living Savior. A living Redeemer. The one that has purchased me with his blood. He has bought me with a price. He has purchased me. He has bought me. And Job, before the law of Moses, before Jesus was born of a virgin, he said, "I have a risen Savior. I have a living Redeemer. I know my Redeemer liveth." You know, that gives us great hope because our God is not dead. I think it was a big deal in the 60s where they had a newspaper or an article in Time magazine that said that God was dead. Well, if God is dead, who pronounced the funeral? Who examined the body? And why didn't they tell the next of kin? God is not dead. He is alive. He is a being who has feelings, who hears us, who's able to work. And Job, he is putting his trust in a God that is alive. I serve a risen Savior. I know my Redeemer liveth. You know, that is a powerful statement because back then they had zero Bible. There was nothing. There was no Genesis. There was no Exodus. There was no Numbers, no Deuteronomy. Job is the oldest book of the Bible, and they don't even have Job because they're living Job. They had no Bible. They had no John 3:16. They had no gospel record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. They did not have any of the stories. They did not have the fulfilled thing. So this is a powerful statement that in the midst of everything that is going on, he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. How does he know his Redeemer liveth? He didn't read it in a book. How does he know that his Redeemer liveth? Is it because someone had a song about it? How did he know that his Redeemer liveth? Because he was able to talk to him. He was able to interact with him. He knew his Redeemer personally. I know my Redeemer liveth. But that's not the end of the statement. For I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he, my Redeemer, shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Now think about that. That he says, not only do I know my Redeemer liveth, but guess what? He's going to stand on earth when the time is done. My Redeemer liveth. He's not going to die. He's not going to grow old. He's not going to grow weary. He's not going to grow tired. My Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day. We're fixing to go through a series of the Millennium Kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You know what Job believed? He believed his Redeemer liveth. He believed his Redeemer was still going to exist at the end of time, just like we do. That this is a powerful statement. Again, knowing that he had no Bible to have this faith, this encouragement, because he knew his Redeemer personally. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. So because of that, how does that translate to him? How does that affect him? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, shall I see God. Think about that powerful statement. He says, when I'm dead and buried. By the way, Job is nothing but dust right now. 3,000 years is a long time. You are not going to find his casket. You're not going to find any remains. He is gone. And Job says, guess what? After I die and the maggots and the worms eat me, guess what? I am going to stand before my Redeemer one day in the flesh. Not in an imaginary body, not as a big blurb just going around, not as a ghost. I am going to have flesh. I'm going to get a brand new body, and I'm going to stand before God. You know what? We believe the same thing. We believe that God promised us that anyone who believed him as Savior, as Redeemer, that one day we're going to get a brand new body, and we're going to stand before God in the little latter days. We're looking forward to that time where we have a body that will no longer grow old. A body that will no longer deteriorate. No longer fall apart. I'm looking forward to that time. Hopefully you are too. I'm tired of a body that hurts all the time. That falling apart. I'm tired of a body that looks old. And you start counting the gray hairs. And soon you just start counting the black hairs. And say it's easier that way. I'm going to get a brand new body. You understand, this is a big statement. He did not get this after he got through reading the Apostle Paul. He did not get this after reading his New Testament. He didn't get this after reading the books of Moses. He's living about the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's when he is living. And yet he says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And he shall stand in the latter day. Guess what? I know that after this old body is deteriorated, dust, the worms have eaten it, I, in my flesh, am going to stand before God. That is powerful. And by the way, that's the same exact thing that we believe today. Now, we could show Bible on it. We could say this is what the Bible says, but he had no Bible. That's an amazing thing. He knew God, that he was our Redeemer. And this is a powerful statement that he said, that he recognized his Redeemer liveth. Now, let's see what the New Testament says about this, if you don't mind. Look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 7, that Job gives this statement, I know my Redeemer liveth. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say concerning this subject. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. Hebrews and chapter number 7. And let's see what the Bible says concerning our Redeemer that liveth. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And let's pick it up in verse 22. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, but because they were not suffered to continue by the reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for him, for them. Now, in the book of Hebrews, what it is doing, it is taking the Old Testament pictures and showing them in the light of Jesus Christ. And then in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, they had priests. They had a high priest that once a year, he would go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he would bring an offering of blood, and he would make intercession for all the people during that time. Now, the problem with the priest is that he gets old. The problem with the priest is that he's going to die. The problem with the priest is that he may get Alzheimer's disease. The problem with the priest is he may get sometimer's disease. That's where you sometimes remember things. The problem is that the priest, as he gets old, he gets frail and he's going to need to be replaced. But I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in that latter day. The thing about Jesus, notice this again, what the Bible says, that in verse 24, but this man, we're talking about Jesus, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. That because Jesus lives forever, the priesthood he has standing between man and God will never change. Will never change. Why? Because he will not grow old. Jesus will not grow forgetful. Jesus will not get tired. That he can always do that office. He'll never need a substitute. He'll never need a vacation. He'll never need a break. He'll never get tired of doing his job. That he'll always be able to stand. And so Job, looking into the future, said, guess what? My Redeemer liveth. He's not going to change. I can count on him. I'm going to depend upon him. He's not going to change the rules. I know I'm going to stand the latter day. I'm going to be in my flesh. I'm going to stand before God. That's what the Bible says too. That Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. So because he has an unchangeable priesthood. Notice this verse 25. Wherefore. So because of this. Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for him. If you're in a habit of marking things in your Bible or putting things down or writing notes, this verse number 25, this is Jesus being our Redeemer. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to redeem us, to purchase us, to save us, to forgive us of our sins because of who he is. He is our Redeemer. He's able to save to the uttermost. That means it doesn't matter how bad the sin is, he is able to pay for it. It doesn't matter how awful of a sinner you were, he's able to save you. He's able to redeem you. He's able to purchase you. He's able to do that. Now, the word Redeemer is a very special word. That it comes from the idea to buy back, like from a slave market. That back in those old days that they would have people who were slaves. And they would purchase them at a slave market. And this word redeemed got attached with it. Well, Jesus purchased us with his blood. His blood paid our price. He was our Redeemer. Now in the Old Testament, they also provided a way. Inheritance was always a big deal for God. And he didn't want someone's inheritance just to be sold away just because. So he set up a set of rules for what was called the kinsman redeemer. It's found in the book of Leviticus 25. But he sets up the kinsman redeemer. And so what would happen is that if a man died childless, he had no one to carry the inheritance. In order to keep the property inside of the family, that they set up some rules. And there were three specific rules that had to be met in order for someone to fulfill the role of a kinsman redeemer. That first of all, the first qualification is that he had to have the right to redeem by a blood relationship. That in order for someone to buy the property, they had to be the next person in line. They had to be blood related to the person who passed away for that property to be redeemed. That they had to have the right to redeem by a blood relationship. The second qualification in order for someone to be a kinsman redeemer set up by God in the laws is that first they had to have the right to redeem by a blood relationship. Second of all, he had to have the power to redeem. He had to have the power to redeem. For example, if there was property next door for us to buy and we only have $5.59, it's not going to get the job done. You have to have the power, the ability to redeem. You had to have the ability, the power to go ahead and redeem that to yourself. And then the third qualification is that they must be willing. They must be willing. Some of you might remember in the book of Ruth that Ruth had a kinsman redeemer. Remember, she was married before her husband died. And so she was part of the property that was supposed to be left over, that they had the property and her. And so they went to the next kinsman person to kinsman, and he had, first of all, the right to redeem. He was the closest relationship. He also had the power to redeem. He had able to purchase it. But when he found out that Ruth was part of the deal, he said, "Nah, never mind. I wanted the property, but I didn't want the woman. I don't want a Moabitess." And so he set aside. In fact, the old days there is they took off their shoe in front of everyone and put it in front and said, "See, I decline." Then the next person was Boaz. And the Boaz had the right to redeem because of a blood relationship. He was next in line. He had the power to redeem. He had the ability to purchase it. Then he had the willingness to redeem. And he purchased the property. He received the right to marry Ruth. And then they had families. They had a son by the name of Obed. They had another son by the name of Jesse. Then they had another son by the name of David. And we see that picture of the kinsman redeemer. Now, as we come to Christ, we know that he is our redeemer. That I know that my redeemer liveth. That you know that Jesus, to purchase us, to purchase our blood, to purchase our price, in order for that law to be fulfilled, he had to fulfill all three qualifications. The first qualification is that he had to have the right to redeem by a blood relationship. That is why God robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. That in order for Jesus to have the right to redeem, he had to become flesh and blood just like you and I. He had to be in the same body. That God is a lot different than us. So in order for him to have the right, he had to be human himself. And so Jesus was God, robed himself in flesh. He was 100% God and 100% human. He died without sin and he purchased us with his blood. That he had the right to redeem by a blood relationship. The second qualification is that he needed the power to redeem. Did Jesus have the power to purchase us? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that we're looking now at the qualifications of a redeemer. That first of all, they had to have the right to redeem by a blood relationship, that Jesus became flesh and blood for our sakes. Now we have to look, did he have the power to redeem? What did he have the ability to redeem? Well, he did. Notice with me in verse number 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and notice with me in verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." that what we see here is that Jesus, who was God, left the glories of heaven to robe himself in flesh. And he was born in a manger. He was born without fanfare. And he did that for the purpose of making us rich, making us, saving us, so we could have the glories of heaven. He did that. He had the power to redeem. The third qualification of the kinsman redeemer, the first one, he had to have the right to redeem by a blood relationship. He had to have the power to redeem. Then he had to have the willingness to redeem. Did Jesus have the willingness to redeem? Absolutely. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was willing that he gave the gift of Jesus, that he was willing to sacrifice his own Son to give us redemption, to give us salvation, to forgive us of our sins. What a wonderful God. And because of that, we could stand with Job and we could say the same statement, I know my Redeemer liveth. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it amazing that Job, in the midst of his trial, he can go back and say, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm forgiven of my sins because I know my Redeemer liveth. He's telling his friends, I know what will happen to me when my body dies. I'm going to get a brand new body and I'm going to stand before God. What great faith that is. By the way, let me encourage you that whatever you face in this life, it's only for a little while. It's only for a little while. You can handle anything for just a little while. But our hope is on the other side. If someone tries to kill us, guess what? Are they going to threaten us with heaven? We got the best stuff still to look forward to. We're going to the other side. That our hope is not here on this earth. Our hope is not who wins the elections. Our hope is not who's president. Our hope is not who is sheriff. Our hope is not in the mailman. Our hope is not in the government. Our hope is not in the money tree. Our hope is that my Redeemer liveth. And that one day I'm going to stand before that God who's going to be there at the latter end. That this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My hope is somewhere else, way beyond the blue. Oh, we're going to look forward to what God has for us. That in the midst of your trial, you could always remember, well, if nothing else, I'm saved. If nothing else, I'm forgiven of my sins. You know, that is a wonderful thing on its own. If that's all that Christ did for us, that would be enough. But he also does so much more for us. And so in the midst of his trial, in the midst of everything that is going on, in the midst of the heartbreak, he was able to go back and say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven. I know my Redeemer liveth. And that's what got him through in this stage, in his depression, in his oppression, in his discouragement. Is that he was able to go back to his salvation and say, let me tell you about when I got saved, that I have a faith and hope that this here is just going to last for a moment. I'm going to be with God forever because my Redeemer liveth. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.